The Bible says, verse 19, chapter number 5 of 2 Corinthians, to wit, that God was in Christ. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. The Eternal Spirit, God, Jehovah, the Everlasting Father, indwelling a body of flesh. God in flesh is Jesus Christ. How many bodies are there? How many spirits? Who is that Spirit? Jehovah God, the Creator, the Everlasting Father, who always was and always will be. He never changed, He never will change. He is a Spirit, and a Spirit hath not flesh and blood. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten of the Father hath declared Him. No man has seen God at any time, but the only begotten, the Son of God, the flesh, has introduced Him and declared Him. That's why Jesus could say, He that has seen me has seen the Father also. The Bible said, no man has seen God. Yet Jesus said, He that has seen me has seen the Father. The only way you'll ever see God is in the person of Jesus Christ. You can see the effects of His power, His influence. You can see His creation. You can see His handiworks. All of creation declares the glory of God. But you cannot see a bodily form of God except in the person of Jesus Christ. You can see manifestations. You can see presentations. You can see temporary appearances of God, even, but only in Jesus Christ do you see God's fixed body. It's the only begotten of the Father. I want us to go back today, and we're going to recap very quickly just a few things here. First of all, the very first created thought that God had was the plans, the intricate, detailed plans for His own body, which would one day become a reality. It's called the Logos, the plan of God. God's thought, His very first thought. We may can focus it a little bit better. That's about as good as it's going to get. God's first creative thought. He used that blueprint when He made man of the dust of the earth. He used that blueprint and held on to that blueprint, and from time to time would move on His prophets to prophesy that there's something wonderful coming. There's a great day coming. Messiah is coming. God's going to prepare Himself a body. God's going to offer His own body as a sacrifice for man's sins. And so the blood of bulls and goats and heifers and the Mosaical law was just to bring us unto Christ. It was a schoolmaster getting us ready for the reality of it. And so the prophets prophesied and told about things that they themselves did not understand. And especially Isaiah prophesying of the arm of God, the crucifixion, in so much detail. And all of the intricate workings of Calvary that would address the needs and problems of human beings. Their sickness, their sorrow, their pain, their trouble, their misery, their shame, their disgrace. All of this. God was going to prepare and provide a solution to all of man's sin problems and pain problems and stress and strain and unhappiness problems. And of course, that was all fulfilled in the person of Jesus Christ dying on Calvary. I want to use a little power source here, a little blue motor. And remember, we're using blue to denote the deity. That's the Spirit. Let me say, I should have said the first day. I do not do any of this with any sense of disrespect. I'm not trying to say that God's like a little motor. I'm not trying to say that the body of Jesus Christ is like a little car. I'm not saying that that's what God looks like. I do not purport to draw a picture of God, or to draw a picture of the Son of God, the flesh. But simply as an illustration, I'm not telling you that the Son is red and the Father is blue. But I'm just doing that to try to help you, and I think God's going to let me get by with it. Y'all think He will? Y'all will forgive me for that? Okay. Oh, by the way, if there's any Catholics here, I sure don't want you to be embarrassed that I didn't draw Mary better. Okay? All right. So, with that out of the way, we'll just you just accept our crude illustrations, and we'll try to get a point across to you, all right? So in the beginning, first scripture I quoted to you yesterday, in the beginning, God. Everybody say, in the beginning, God. In the beginning, God. There was nothing before God. God had no beginning. When beginning began, God already was. Is that all right? In the beginning, God. There is no beginning of God. When the beginning began, God already was. Okay? So the power, the wisdom, the righteousness, the glory made the world, spoke it into existence, the stars, the moon, the galaxies, all of these things God already was and could do. He had that power. He had the power. And that powerful, eternal God, until Adam and Eve sinned, God was able, in His righteousness and purity and holiness, He was able to come in the cool of the day and fellowship with them and walk with them, and they could sense His presence and enjoy His glory. But when Adam and Eve sinned, what does sin do? Sin separates from God. Everyone say, sin separates. If you enjoy the presence of the Lord, amen, don't let sin get in your life, because you will begin to distance yourself from God. With sin and guilt and condemnation in your life, you will not feel that closeness and that fellowship and that intimacy with God if there's sin there. Sin separates from God. And so when Adam and Eve sinned, God appeared and said, "Where are you, Adam?" They said, we had to go hide somewhere. We lost it. And God, right there, when He drove them from the garden, He had to execute the judgment that His Word had promised. Because He said, "The day that you sin, you're going to die. I will separate you from My presence. I cannot walk with you. I cannot fellowship with you." And He drove them out of the garden. But He promised them at the gate of the garden, He said, "I will bring you back. I will perfect a plan that will redeem you." Now, there's only one solution to that problem. I have to have a plan that will get rid of your sin. I have to get rid of your sin so that I can have your fellowship again. And so for 4,000 years, God moved toward the time that He would bring about a sin solution for mankind so that He again could enjoy the fellowship with His creation. God was God all that time. Powerful, could do all things. I guess, and He had it in His mind, the Logos. I know what I'm going to do. I know how it's going to be. When the time comes, I will do it. In the meantime, sacrifice bulls and goats and heifers, and that blood will give you a little relief. But there's a perfect lamb that's going to be slain. So during that time, now remember, I want to tell you, God's purpose in putting man on the earth in the first place, and in fact, God's purpose in creating the world, was so that He could have some creatures that would worship Him by choice. It was kind of Brother White so well the other night preached about the battle of the two kingdoms. Let me tell you, when Lucifer was cast out of heaven, he came down to this earth, and he declared, "I'm the king of this place." Because God is a sovereign deity, God wouldn't take that. He said, "I'm coming down there after you, Satan. I'm coming down there. I will engage you on your own turf. I'll come right down there and wrestle the keys from you right there." And so He made man. And man, I hate to say man is a pawn in the game of chess between God and the devil, but I'm telling you, you can feel very important in knowing that you are in the middle of what God is proving to the enemy. You're an agent, you're an instrument, and God wants to use you. God wants to use you to prove His divine sovereignty, absolute, unchallenged authority as the Lord of Lords and King of Kings. Amen. I want to be one of those soldiers. I fly His banner. I want to fly His banner. Count me in. Everybody say, count me in, Lord. Count me in. I want to be there. I don't want to operate on the devil's side of this battle. And so all of this time, God didn't make the world just so it would be pretty. He's headed towards something. He's working toward a plan. And that plan is to bring His creation back into fellowship with Him. And to do that, He has to have a plan to take away their sin so that man can be righteous and godly again. It requires the shedding of blood by virtue of the law that God instituted Himself. So this power existed all that time, did not change. Let this represent the great eternal power of God, doing all kinds of things. Morgan, what was this power doing? Well, let's see. There was times when this little motor here could turn a generator and could generate electricity. It could generate electricity. God, it could produce energy. A bush that's burning, it's not consumed. This power generating that. It was not the leaves and the sticks and the twigs that was making the fire, but it was this power, this God inside that burning bush that was doing the work. Just because He has that power. We'll move a little further and we'll find that He led the children of Israel in a pillar of fire by night. He is a source of light. He gives off radiance and light. And in the daytime, well, I guess Mr. Al Gore would appreciate this global warming stuff. God was putting a cloud over there to kind of take care of that hot sunshine coming down on those poor Jews as they travel toward the promised land. And so what I'm telling you, God was doing a whole lot all through these years with His power. But that's not really what His purpose was. He was doing that until the time came. A big engine, a big stationary engine, can drive a water pump. And so God got inside this rock and pumped water, and water shot right out the top of it and watered the children of Israel. That was God in there. That was the power of God generating and working in there. But that is not what His real purpose was. God was interested in people. Can I tell you, the only business God has on this earth is people business. Can I go a little further and tell you, the only interest God has on the earth is the welfare of people. God wants the best for mankind. God wants, you know, people say, well, God made my flowers bloom. Well, the only reason God made His flowers bloom is because He knew you would like it. The only reason that He put fish in the streams is because He knows we would enjoy catching them and eating them. God's not interested in fish and flowers. He's interested in you. And so, He's not interested in pumping water, but He respects the thirst of human beings. And He showed Himself when Moses was on the mountain, and the mountain shook and quaked, and there was fire and lightning and all of this. God can do all of that because He's God, but that's not really what He had in mind. What He really had in mind, give me that little pointer there. What He really had in mind, put the little dust back up there. I'm going to try to not mix these up. Put the Logos. What God really had in mind. Here we go. That's a Logos without God now, Morgan. There we go. Thank you. Thank you. What He really had in mind was, one day I'm going to have me a body. I'm going to have me a body. And we ask the question, why did God need a body? If He has all power and He can do all things, why does He need a body? We were having Sunday school one day, and One boy that had a little speech impediment, he said, "I have a question." He said, "You say God can do anything?" "Yep." "You say God can make anything?" "Yep." Well, he said, "Here's my question. Can God make a rock so big that he can't pick it up?" That's kind of a hard question. Brother Talon, you want to answer that? But I'm telling you, God can do anything. He has all power. But he is bound by his own law. And he cannot save a person without there being shedding of blood. Can I go a little further and bring it a little closer to home? Because of that law, God can't forgive a sin that is not repented of. Because only by repentance do we access the broken body of Jesus Christ. Only by repentance do we come into the redemptive plan of God. So God cannot overlook sin. By His own law, He cannot overlook sin, but He can forgive sin if it is repented of. Amen? So God could not take away sin without a body to offer up for sin. And He had no body because God is a spirit. And so He did all of these things, but He really had in mind, to have Himself a body. God wanted something that He could serve mankind with. God wanted something that He could minister to human beings with. He could make the mountains shake. He could set the bush on fire. He could bring water out of the rock. He could make the sunshine and the moon and the stars. But that's not really what He had in mind. He had you and I in mind all of that time. And God, what His plan was, I've got to get me a machine. I've got to get me a means. I have to perfect a plan. I have to bring it down to earth, and I've got to get it to where I can minister to people. And so in Isaiah 53, and show us the long arm of God. The long arm of God is just another way of the logos, of the plan of God, what God's really going to do, what God is saying. I have got to have a plan that will reach these poor human beings down there, because I'm so high and they're so low. I'm so godly and they're so ungodly. I'm so wise and they're so ignorant. Amen. I need a way to reach them, because those poor little darlings sure can't reach up here to where I am. So he said, I know what I'm going to do. Amen. I'm going to have me a body with a long arm. Aren't you glad he's got a long arm? Bible said the arm of the Lord is not short. You glad His arm's not short? Hallelujah. You glad He reached to where we were? Amen. Isaiah 53. Who has believed our report? Do you believe it? To whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Oh, somehow this week, if I could help reveal the arm of God to some boys and girls here, how happy I'll be. Amen. Young people, God bless you. If you can get a revelation of the arm of God, a revelation and an understanding, God can reach me. God can help me. God can lift me up. God can save me. He can get me out of this problem. He can rescue me from my situation. Amen. He knows. He cares. He loves. I'm not too far gone. I'm not too lost that He can't help me. The arm of God is long enough to reach me. I'm telling somebody here today, the arm of God is long enough to reach your lost parents. It's long enough to reach your lost brother, your lost sister, your neighbor. Amen. The arm of God is long enough to reach them. Amen. Not only is the power of God sufficient, amen, but the arm of God is stretched out, amen, to where we are. And that was God's plan. So God needed to incorporate. God needed to bring into being. God needed to create. God needed to beget a body with flesh and blood that He could reach the needs of mankind. And so when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son. Everyone say the Son of God. Don't be afraid to say the Son of God. That's not Trinity terminology. You better believe in the Son of God. That's where our redemption is. The Son of God is the body of Jesus Christ. It's the body that God Almighty dwelled in. The Son of God, the Lamb of God, the man Christ Jesus, the mediator, the flesh. That is the Son of God. And God Himself, the great eternal God, indwelled that body and offered up that body as the sins of the world. God gave His only begotten Son. He gave it for the sins of the world. He gave His body. And so, where are we at here? So when the fullness of time was come, in fulfillment of prophecy, a virgin shall conceive and bring forth a son. You're going to call his name Emmanuel. Why did they call him Emmanuel? For he shall save his people from their sins. Let me tell you something. 4,000 years, that's something God could never do. With all of his power, that's something he could not do. He could go out and give them victory in battle. He could send strong winds and storms and destroy the enemy. He could shake the mountains. He could do all kinds of things. He could rain down manna from heaven. He could open the Red Sea. But he could not save his people from their sins. Am I saying that there's something God could not do? Yes, I'm saying God could not do that because he had set in motion a law that said there had to be shedding of blood for the remission of sins. And God didn't have any blood to shed, so he could not save his people from their sins. But the Bible says that virgin's going to conceive and bring forth a son, and he's going to save his people from their sins. Amen. That plan is coming. The long arm of God is going to be able to reach man. Hallelujah. So here in Bethlehem, here we are in Bethlehem's manger. Amen. There's Mary. God bless her. There's the manger. Hallelujah. I got to thinking about that, Morgan. I said, you know what? God too small there. God don't get small and He don't get big. God's just like He always was. Hallelujah. And the great big God, the only true God, Jehovah God, the Creator. There's only one God. Amen. And He indwelled that little baby. When that baby came to life, God is the life of that baby. I say God is the life of that baby. Amen. You have one body and one spirit. And when that baby cried its first cry, that one God is dwelling in that one body. That one spirit is dwelling in that one body. Hallelujah. And that's the reason that Jesus is alive. It's because it's a body with a spirit dwelling in it. It so happened that He is the only begotten Son of God, and the great eternal God is dwelling in Him. So we have God in a body of flesh in the person of Jesus Christ. Jesus is Jehovah salvation. Jesus, Jehovah salvation. They didn't know what all was going on there. You know, there was a lot of activity that day. What's happening? Everyone say that was a big day. That was a big day. If you'd have heard about it, wouldn't you want to go down there and say, hey, where's that baby? Something unusual, there's something special about this. And then you listen, in the middle of the night you hear angels singing up in the sky. That's a big day. Do you ever hear angels singing? Well, turn to her and ask her to sing a little tune for you. But those angels are singing, glory to God in the highest. Y'all think you could sing that today? Huh? Come on, angels, look up this way. All right, let's go. Glory to God in the highest. I think they sounded better than that. But the angels were singing, and Mary didn't know exactly. She knew it was something very special. You know, there's there's some key, little key statements that are made that we have to pick up on in the Bible. When God was reassuring Joseph, here's what he said. That holy thing. Everyone say that holy thing. That holy thing that is in her, even that holy thing is God. That holy thing. Mary, don't be afraid. That holy thing overshadowed. Let me tell you, the birth of Jesus Christ, she was not just pregnant with the Son of God, but the whole world was pregnant with expectation and hope and longing and need and faith and trust. The whole world was wanting something better, wanting something to happen. The Mosaical law, the prophets, the priests, the Levites, they had become, and the Sanhedrin, all the religious leaders had become so cold and calloused. And they were so out of touch with the people. Let me tell you something. True religion is about God and human beings. It's not buildings. Thank God for buildings. We don't build these buildings for God. We are God's building. We build these buildings so that we'll have a comfortable place to sit and invite our friends to. Thank the Lord, this is better than tent meetings this time of the year. But the work of God is God for man. Our ministry is a ministry of reconciliation. It's getting people to God and God to people, putting God and people together, getting people to understand what God has to offer, what God wants. That's what God's interested in. So here we are. Here we are in the birth of Jesus Christ. The angels are singing. There's a bit of confusion. Some people hear about the baby and they want to come worship him. Some people hear about the baby and they want to come kill him. Right? It's a big happening. It's not just another boy. You know, we're just blue balloons out there saying, it's a boy, it's a boy. No, it's bigger than that. It's bigger than that. Some want to kill him. Some want to worship him. A few days after, there's a star up there in the sky. Follow that star and you'll find the Savior. And all of this is happening. And Herod was killing babies for 3 years, for 3 years old, and he's killing them all, trying to get rid of him. Hallelujah. What you do with Jesus Christ will determine where you spend eternity. Whether you know him or not is your salvation. That's how important it is. So I'm not wasting your time today to help you understand a little bit better just who Jesus Christ is. So Jesus begins to grow. 12 years old, he's in the temple, disputing with the lawyers. Let me say something. I don't want to be misunderstood here, but it will help you to know that in the person of Jesus Christ, listen to me, this is God in a body of flesh, the only true God in a body of flesh, the only body that the true God had in the person of Jesus Christ, one body and one spirit. When you hear him speaking, there are times when it is the flesh speaking. There's times when it is the inward being or the spirit or God within that flesh speaking. There are times when the flesh is speaking to the spirit. There's times when the spirit is speaking to the flesh. There's times when the flesh is speaking of the spirit. There's times when the Spirit is speaking of the flesh. That's important that you understand. Remember that. It's really important. It's not two gods conversing with each other. At no time is it two gods conversing with each other. You must understand the dual nature of Jesus Christ. This is eternal God and a body of flesh. One body and one spirit. So don't be confused when you say, well, who is Jesus talking to? We'll get into that in just a little bit here. So the birth of Jesus Christ. Finally, it's going to happen. This great motor overshadowed Mary. Eternal God, through the body of Mary, produced a son. This Logos became a reality when the fullness of time was come. Everyone say the fullness of time. When the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, to redeem them that were under the law. Amen. When the fullness of time was come, God brings about His purpose. He now has a body. He now has a vehicle. He now has a vehicle that can serve humanity. Amen. God in a body of flesh. Eternal God in a body of flesh. This is what He's been wanting all the time. He will do better here. This is where He fits. He designed this for Himself. That was His first creative thought. His plans, all the details of it. He said, I fit perfectly. It's a good match. This is going to work fine. It really is. It's going to work good. God in a body of flesh. God now, you say, well, the car now has a motor. Let me tell you something. That's not near as important as that the motor has a car. The motor has a car. Hallelujah. Now I can pick up somebody and give them a ride. I can come down here among them. They can see where I'm at. They can hear me when I speak. I can move around among them now. Before that, I could just roar. God said in His lightning and power, thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. But now I can come down. A new commandment I give unto you now. Love one another. I set an example for you. I can heal your sick. I can do all of these things for you now. I can minister to you. I can come among you. I can help you. I can save you. Amen. This is not two gods. This is not two cars. Okay? This is not two gods. This is not two cars. What is this? One body? One spirit. One body and one motor. How many cars is it? Is Jesus Christ a second God? No, Jesus Christ is that one God in one body. And beside Him there is no Savior. There is no God separate and apart from Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the mighty God in a body of flesh. God did not diminish His power to enter into that fleshly body. He still has all the power. He did not change. God did not become man. God did not become man. God was just what He always was. He didn't change from anything He always was. He entered into a body of flesh so that He could offer up that flesh for the sins of the world. And I'm going to show you in a little bit, God did not die. It was not necessary for God. It would not help any for God to die. You can believe that. It would not help any for God to die. Two reasons. Number one, the world would be in a terrible shape without a God. And number two, it would not redeem our sins because God don't have flesh and blood. And there has to be blood offered for the sins of the world. So for God to die would not have done it. So God prepared Himself a body so that He could offer up that body. God would still be God. The world would still be turning. The power would still be alive. And the blood would be shed and redemption would be offered to mankind. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Praise God. So Jesus said to Philip, Philip, have I been so long with you and yet you have not known me? You know, Philip said, Jesus was talking about the Father. Philip said, Lord, show us the Father and we'll be satisfied. And Philip, he was confused. And Jesus expressed a little disappointment. Philip, have I been so long with you and you have not known me? He that has seen me has seen the Father also. How say you, show us the Father? Amen. The Father dwells in me. The Father is a power. Amen. The Father is a power. Hallelujah. The Father is a power. The Father is a life. Take the Father out of me and I'll be a dead body. It's going to happen in a few days. Okay? Bible said, well, let's go now to the baptism. We don't have no pictures of that, but let's go to the baptism of Jesus. This, I guess you would say, is God's debuting. It's His coming out. I'm bringing out, and I am introducing to my creation my fleshly body. A sleek, beautiful, serviceable, enjoyable. Amen. And so John was baptizing in Jordan. And so Jesus came. And John looked up and said, behold the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. That had never been declared before, because it never existed before. God was always God, but He had not been able to take away the sins of the world because He didn't have a fleshly body yet. But here comes the fleshly body. God in that fleshly body. And John said, look at Him. That's the Lamb of God that's going to take away the sins of the world. And Jesus said, John, baptize me. John said, oh, no. Yeah, Jesus said, baptize me, John. And when John started to baptize Jesus, listen to this carefully. A voice came from heaven saying, thou art my beloved Son. Or a voice came and said, thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. You know what? This motor said, I sure fit well in this body. It's really a perfect match. This is going to work. Everybody say, this is going to work. This is really going to work. It's well engineered. It was well thought out. It's well engineered. This is just what I had in mind. What I had in mind, the Logos. This is just what I had in mind. I am well pleased. It's a perfect match. God Almighty in a body of flesh. A flesh without sin. A perfect sinless body that did not inherit any of the DNA of Adam. There's no scars against it, because the Holy God overshadowed Mary and she brought forth a son. And the spirit, the life, the inward being of that body is God Himself. And so if this engine could talk, said, little body, I am so pleased and I fit so well in you. I am so pleased to be the motor, the engine, the life, the power of this little car. My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. At no time did the great God of heaven express any disappointment in the body that He was living in. I'm well pleased. Let's go now to the crucifixion. The crucifixion. That was quite a day. It's right now it's about almost the eighth hour. Right now, 10 minutes. It's 7 hours and 50 minutes. It's been dark now for 1 hour and 50 minutes. Jesus has been hanging on the cross now for 4 hours and 50 minutes. They put the crown of thorns on His head. He's hurting. He's bleeding. On the way to the cross last night, His disciples went to sleep. They just couldn't stay up with Him. He went a little further. One place. And the reason I said that a while ago, I want you to know, sometimes you hear the flesh, sometimes you hear the spirit. And coming from His lips, He said, my soul is exceeding sorrowful. My soul is exceeding sorrowful. Where is that coming from? It's coming way down inside there somewhere. Jesus is crying out, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful. Why are you so exceedingly sorrowful? I'll tell you why. Because the holy God of heaven, who is righteous and pure, is feeling the shame and the disgrace of the sins of the whole world settling down upon His only begotten Son, His flesh, His body. He sees His only begotten Son suffering the torment of a murderer, a cheating husband, a lying young person, someone who's on drugs and drink and living in sin and shame and deep, deep sin. And the holy, holy God of heaven inside that fleshly body is beginning to feel the shame of all of this as it settles down upon Him. Now remember, the only reason we have hope of redemption is that Jesus took our sins upon Him. The sins of the whole world. And as it began to settle down upon Him, He cried out, I'm extremely sorrowful, I'm sad, I'm bowed down, I'm sad. And then it progresses on. And then we find them going to the cross. And before He gets there, Jesus is again saying, from the same lips, from the same mouth, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. Where is that coming from? That's coming from the flesh. That's going to know the pain of the sword and the nails and the thorns. Nevertheless, not my will, but Thine be done. Someone says, well, it looks like that Jesus is crying out to His Father. Well, just a moment ago, the Father is crying out. I'll tell you, there's a little clue there. It says the Spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And you hear the expressions of the flesh, the drawing back from it. It's going to hurt. Everybody say it's going to hurt. It's going to hurt. If there was any way to get around this, I would. There's no way to get around it. If I'm going to redeem mankind, I've got to stretch my arm that far. I've got to suffer for their iniquity. I've got to be beaten for their healing. I've got to take it. There's no way around it. It is the flesh and the spirit. It is the spirit. It is the spirit determination to this end. This is my purpose all the time. This is where I was headed. I was on my way there before the foundation of the world. It's going to happen. I promised it. It's going to happen. I will go through with it. This cup cannot pass. And so the flesh says, I'm willing, I surrender, and I yield. So hanging on the cross, Jesus Christ, the godly, holy one, with the sins of the whole world hanging over them. There's no one here but us, and we're not going to be embarrassed by it. I simply want to ask you, how many of you have had moments or days when you have felt the heaviness of your wrongdoings? How many of you have had moments or days when you felt the heaviness of your wrongdoings? Think about it. You remember how miserable? Amen. But thank God for redemption. Thank God for forgiveness, for relief. Hallelujah. And Jesus Christ is filling all of that. It's heavy upon Him. It's heavy, heavy upon Him. As one song says, it was not the nails and it was not the thorns, but the pain in His heart was the hardest to bear. Amen. The pain in His heart. And He suffered all of that for us. It's the only way to save us. And for a person to try to be saved without repentance, they're trying to go around what Jesus Christ paid such a great price for. Don't try to talk in tongues without repenting of your sins. It's a slap in God's face. It's a reproach. It's a disgrace. setting at naught what Calvary accomplished. Amen. You can't go to Pentecost without going to Calvary. Go to Calvary first and then go to the upper room. Amen. Don't set at naught all of this. This is our only hope of salvation. And if you try to jig and jump and talk in tongues without getting things right, saying I'm sorry, making it right, straightening it up, even you're trying to bypass Calvary. Amen. Now that's not one God preaching, but it's good anyway. So hanging on the cross. Who is this hanging on the cross? This is Jesus Christ, Emmanuel, God with us, Jesus, Jehovah salvation, God in a body of flesh. He that has seen me has seen the Father also. I have declared him unto you. I and my Father are one. Beside me there is no God. The Creator hanging on the cross. God Almighty Jehovah hanging on the cross in his body of flesh. There is no other God. And so the sun goes out, amen, at noon, and it gets dark everywhere. Oh, what a day that was. Any of y'all ever remember a strange weather phenomenon come through and it got almost totally dark about 12, 1 o'clock daytime? Y'all remember that? Anybody? Maybe it was an eclipse of the sun or something. Y'all never had that? Man, that's scary. I wanted to get baptized or something. Anything. And y'all ever did see it get dark in the middle of the day? Y'all scared to raise your hand? There's no trick to it. That one brother over there did, two of them. Isn't that spooky? Suppose it got plumb black dark. You can't see your hand. That's what happened that day. They're hearing about it. Well, where's everyone going? Well, they're having a crucifixion. One person is, he's the controversial figure, the other two are thieves, and they're going out there. Well, they do that all the time, no big deal. But then after a while, sun went down. 12 o'clock, sun went down. And you know, people said, well, I hear that has something to do with that crucifixion, that sun going down, something to do with the crucifixion. And there's a kind of eerie, scary feeling. Y'all ever had eerie, scary feelings? Have you? You ever got home and come in the house and mother and daddy ought to have been there and there's no one there and said, uh-oh. That eerie, scary feeling. And it's been dark now. Here it is. Already been dark an hour and 10 minutes. Dark. Dark everywhere. No one knows what's going on. They got a little lamp, little cool old street lamp lit out here somewhere. And finally, about 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and it's dark. And they're looking and they're hearing what Jesus said. He's saying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. He said, John, this lady over here, take her for your daughter, or for your mother. This is Mary, John. Let her be your mother. Mother, let John be your son. Take care of her, John. Tending to last minute business here before I've gone. Tending to that. And they were gambling. They were making sport. Some was railing on him. And some was beginning to feel conviction. One thief was repenting and the other was criticizing. And all of this is happening and it's dark. Now, isn't it more scary after dark? Isn't everything a little bit more scary after dark? Come on, y'all. Be honest with me. You're not that big and mean, brave, tough. When it gets dark, spooks come out. I know they do. You can't see them because it's dark. And so it's dark. And you hear these sounds. Father, forgive them. And then he says, I thirst. Now that's the flesh talking. He said, I thirst. And then he said, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or, my God, you're leaving me. Because the sin of the whole world was upon his body. The wickedness, the guilt, the condemnation, the horror, the sorrow, weighing down upon him, he had to acknowledge that the Holy God of heaven was departing his body. And the Bible said he gave up the ghost. This is the ghost. He gave up the ghost. My God, you're leaving me. You're gone. And he was dead. Because the Bible says the body without the spirit is, the body without the spirit is dead. That's what we have here now hanging on the cross. You have the body without the spirit. The body without the spirit is dead. The Son of God has died for the sins of the world. When Jesus bowed his head and said, what did he say? It is finished. Ha! It's finished. It's finished. I have accomplished it. It's done. Amen. It worked. I got it. Hallelujah. It's paid for. Everybody that's in Angola, there's enough blood being shed to wipe away all their guilt and shame and crime. He bowed his head and said, it's finished. Yes, it's finished. But you're dead. It's finished. But you're alone. It's finished. But God has left you. Left you on the cross. You could not die as long as that spirit was within you. And they came, the Bible said, was going to break his bones to let him go ahead. You know, false religion is so cruel. They said, let's go break his bones because tomorrow is the day of preparation and we got to keep everything right for the Sabbath here. Let's go break his bones. False religion is a cruel thing. But when they got to him, they saw that he was already dead. I'm going to tell you, nothing happened in the process of dying with Jesus Christ except God left that body. And when God left that body, the body was dead. God did not die. God did not die. Jesus, the flesh, was put in the grave 3 days and three nights. The Son of God was totally dead. God the Father was totally alive, but separated from the flesh. Anyone that says you cannot separate the flesh and the body do not know the story of Calvary. On Calvary, the Father left the Son. The Son was dead, the Father was still alive. The Son was dead, the Father was still alive. Jesus Christ is Father and Son. Jesus Christ is body and spirit. Jesus Christ is our Redeemer. Jesus Christ is God in a body of flesh. Amen. All of that to redeem us, to save us, offering up that blood sacrifice for our redemption. Amen. Great happenings there. Great happenings. The Bible said at the ninth hour, things begin to happen. It was thunderings, earthquakes, and darkness. Let me show you. You think you can't be spooked? What about when Zedekiah come running back in the house screaming at his mom and said, hey mama, you won't believe us, but I saw grandma. Grandma's been dead 37 years. I saw grandma down at the corner. Said, boy, get in here. You got fever. Somebody else come run in. Hey! I saw the priest. I saw my little brother that got healed years ago. And all of this is happening here. The Bible really did say that the graves was opened, and old saints came out of the grave and walked the city streets. It really happened. I'm telling you, the day that Jesus died was a big doings. That was a big, big doings. Earth shook. The heavens shook. All kind of things changed. I mean, the total landscape of religion did a 180 that day. Everything turned on. It's going to be different now. It's going to be, aren't you glad it's different now? God having provided some better thing for us. Some better thing for us. Hallelujah. It's going to be different now. And so all of these things are happening. Here's one of the things that happened. Here's one of the things that happened. Here is the... I'm not a tabernacle teacher. Here is the tabernacle, the holy place, and here is the most holy place. This is where God is. Everybody say where God is. God is in the holy place. The holy place is where God is. Not just anybody can go in the holy place. The priest once a year, the high priest. I wouldn't want to be a high priest. I've been scared to death to go in there. But once a year, the high priest would go in there just briefly. He'd do a lot of sacrificing, everything up here, and finally, very cautiously, he'd go in there. There was a heavy veil that separated the holy place from the people. A heavy veil that separated the people from the holy place. Separated people from God, right? How many of you remember when you were separated from God? Aren't you glad that provisions were made so you could get behind that veil? That you could come into where His glory and His holiness and His righteousness was? One of the things that happened when Jesus said, "It is finished," and the Spirit left the body, and Jesus is dead. Show us, Morgan. Even the veil in the temple was rent in twain from top to the bottom. Amen. And a provision was made. Where is that? Here we go. In the place of the veil is the broken body of Jesus Christ. Replacing the veil is the broken body of Jesus Christ. The veil was rent in twain from top to bottom because when Jesus died, He is the door. And if we'll come through Him, we can get into the righteousness and the holiness of God. That's why the Bible says, "No man cometh to the Father but by me." You want to get to God, you've got to come through the broken body of Jesus Christ. Amen. That replaced the veil. It's not just for the high priest. It's for anybody that's willing to repent of their sins and be baptized in Jesus' name. You can come into the righteousness of God. People say, "You claim you can be holy?" Yes, through the broken body of Jesus Christ I can be holy. Amen. My sins have been taken care of in the body of Jesus Christ. And now, in repentance and humility, I can come boldly. I can come boldly into the presence of God. Hallelujah. Because of Calvary, because of the broken body of Jesus Christ, if I can come into Him. I can be buried into Him. I can put on Christ. The Bible said, if any man be in Christ, everyone say in Christ. What does it mean to be in Christ? Amen. You have accepted, you have embraced everything that Jesus offers. You've entered into His plan. His death, burial, and resurrection. Forgiveness and forgiving. Humility and righteousness. Amen. Discipline and self-sacrifice. Worshiping in spirit and in truth. In love, serving one another. You enter into the whole concept of this new commandment. Jesus said that you love one another. And if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. You accept all of it and you come in by repenting and being baptized in the name of Jesus Christ. And only then does He fill you with the Holy Ghost. You're on the inside of the righteousness of God. Amen. He sends you the Comforter. He gives you the Comforter. He is the Comforter. He was with you then, but He's in you now. Amen. Christ in you. Christ in you. The hope of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. And so there is no longer that veil No longer that veil that separates men from God. Amen. The broken body separates men from God. Your sin separates you from God. If you come through the broken body, this broken body takes care of your sins, then you can enter into the holiness of God and be in Christ, a new creature. Old things have passed away, and behold, all things are new. Amen. So where was God? If Jesus Christ was God, the big question is, Jesus Christ was God. Amen. Who was running the world while Jesus was in the tomb? Jesus is dead. Everybody say, Jesus is dead. But we understand it is the sonship of Jesus Christ that is dead. It is the blood and flesh that was offered up. It is the blood and flesh that was offered up, right? Amen? So while Jesus lay in the grave for 3 days and three nights, amen, the Spirit of God, the eternal God, hallelujah, still very much alive. Remember, God left him there. God departed and went into the heart of the earth to preach to the spirits held captive in the heart of the earth. Now, I don't know what all that means. I really think that these good old saints of the Old Testament that looked toward Calvary, amen, that could not be made perfect without the experience that we were going to receive under the dispensation of grace, amen, I believe that God went and offered it to them. Can't prove that. But he's doing something down there. He's alive. He's moving around among those spirits, departed spirits. Hallelujah. And some of them got so excited, they got up out of the grave, went and walked the city, made a little round. Hallelujah. That sounded good to them, made a little round. And there again, I don't know where they went after they walked in the city. They may still be walking the city. So God was not dead. God was just the same God he always was. God was just the same God that day as he was when he said, let there be light, and there was light. God didn't change at all. He didn't have to do anything. He took upon him the form of a servant. He became obedient. Hallelujah. Offered up his own flesh. Hallelujah. Gave it up for the sins of the world. Came out of that. Abandoned that body on the cross. Got out of it. Left it dying. Gave it, offered it up, sacrificed it, and then went on with his business. Hallelujah. And at the end of 3 days and three nights, God's still God. Everyone say, God is still God. Everyone say, God is still God. Hallelujah. At the end of 3 days and three nights, amen, he entered back into that body. And when he entered back into that body is alive again. Amen. And behold, the Bible said he is alive forevermore. Amen. Jesus Christ resurrected. God Almighty in a body of flesh. Hallelujah. And that same Spirit. The Bible said, if that Spirit... What is that Spirit? There's only one Spirit, and that Spirit is God. Hallelujah. And the Bible said if that Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead dwell in us, then that Spirit that raised Christ from the dead shall also quicken our mortal bodies by that same Spirit that dwells in us. Hallelujah. That's the Holy Ghost. I say that's the Holy Ghost. Hallelujah. And if we have the Holy Ghost, it doesn't matter whether we're living or dying or dead when Jesus comes. That Spirit's going to raise us up out of the dead of the grave. Amen. To live with him forevermore. Praise God, because God is eternal life. I say God is eternal life. And if you have God, you have eternal life. You don't have to worry about the grave holding you. It's going to be, oh, grave, where is that victory? Oh, death, where is that sting? Hallelujah. Because there's victory in the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I'm just telling you, don't leave here without the Holy Ghost. Don't leave here without the Holy Ghost, because the only hope of getting out of this world and spending eternity with Jesus is that we have the Holy Ghost, the same Spirit that raised Jesus from the dead. Amen. It shall also quicken our mortal bodies by that same Spirit. But we have to have it. Hallelujah! Hallelujah! Thank you very much. God bless you. Hallelujah. Thank you for your attention.